God is writing his story through each and every one of us, that we are God's workmanship, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, the Greek word poema coming out of the root word that we can also use for poem. And I tell you, if tonight is not an example of that, I don't know what is. I was just standing there thinking to myself, it is an extraordinary thing to me that not one of those songs would exist today unless God wrote his story through Sean. And that we get to sit here and go, that's the unique story that God is writing through Sean as he writes these songs, and we get to experience God because of the story he's writing through Sean. And that really is the sum of the way that things work as we unpack it. Thank you so much. I thought it might bite me. It's like a big bunny, but really evil. I love it. It just is such a cool thing to see. As God takes each one of us, and as he writes his story through us, we get to experience one another. And really what we're experiencing is not one another, but we're experiencing God through us. And so it is a continued journey as we enter into a world where we seek God and we look for him. And as we find him in the places that he exists, as he reveals himself to us each day, we get to applaud him and honor him and raise him up. So last 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. What does it mean to bring glory to God? And ultimately, it lays down to bringing God the applause, to tell God, we will find you, we'll applaud you, we'll honor you because you are incredible. And then last week, we talked about the incredible wonder of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, the fact that he pursued us from the moment we were born, that he redeemed us at the moment of the cross, and that he continues to change us every day because the work he began in us, he will bring to completion, and he promised that. And that the gospel is all of that, that it is something that is at work in us and through us from the second we enter the planet to the second we leave. And it has never left us behind. And so as we run through those two things, tonight what I wanted to do was kind of step into that world and say, what does this look like practically now, if we know we're seeking God to applaud him and we're looking for him in our everyday, and we know that the gospel is at work in us all the time and we're deeply in love with what Jesus is doing in us and he has become or is becoming enough for us, then what is the result of those two things when they're put together? Where do we go from there? How do we change? I have 4 small children. 9 years old is my oldest, and it goes down from there, and 2 years is my youngest. And let me just tell you, somebody asked me today, how are the kids doing? And I said, they're doing great. They're fighting better than ever, and they're screaming at each other, and they're fighting for whatever they want whenever they want it. It's perfectly normal in my house. And I don't know about you. I mean, if you have children, man, if you have some secret medication to give them so they would stop fighting with each other, I'd love, please, send it my way. I need some of that. So we have a Sabbath once a week on a Saturday. Saturday is kind of our day that we shut everything down. We wake up in the morning, we make waffles, we eat waffles, then we do something fun together, whether it's swimming or biking or something. And then when Cole, my 2-year-old, goes down for his nap at 1 o'clock, we gather the other children, we sit down on the couch, and we spend some time digging into some spiritual truths so that they can hear and see what God is doing in our lives and what God wants to do in their lives. So, you know, it starts with like, God, what do you want to tell the children? And after a few weeks, you're like, God, I know what you want to tell the children because strategically there's some things they need to know and they need to know it now. So, you know, I start looking through the Bible like, okay, I've got to help them understand that they got to serve each other. So I'm going to find every verse about serving and I'm going to lay it all down for them and go, this is it. And so this week was one of those weeks for me, man. Saturday's coming around and I'm thinking, I have got to tell these kids something because seriously, they're out of control. I got to nail them. It's amazing, though. They go to a friend's house and all I hear is, your kids are angels. They're wonderful. And I'm like, what? What children did you have? What button did you push? Because I want those children in my house, too. And so I'm like, okay, we're nailing this down. We're sitting down. So I'm thinking, what passage in Scripture, what verse captures the essence of unselfishness, the essence of letting other people ahead of yourself? And it dawns on me. I'm like, oh, I've got the perfect verse. So I get ready to unpack it. I want you guys actually to visit there with me. Would you mind? Grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, under the chairs is a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. Hey, if you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of our Bibles, write your name in it, take it home, keep it for yourself. We'd love for you to have one of the Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In our Bibles, that is going to be on page 815 if you have your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go there. Now in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1, it says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion... Stop there for a second. Okay, so let's visit that for a second before we carry on. Let's look at those words. So I sat down with my children on the couch and I said, okay, guys, we got to talk for a second. Anybody here know what encouragement means? Looking at my kids and they're all looking with those blank stares. I'm like, come on, Hadley, you're 9, you know this one. Encouragement. So we break it down, right? The word courage, to have courage, and then encourage, to give courage or to infuse courage into someone. So if you're encouraging someone or you have encouragement, it means that you did not have courage, you could not do something, and someone came along and said, you can do it. I'm behind you. I believe in you. That's encouragement. You give courage to somebody else. They can accomplish something because you have encouraged them. So I look at my kids and I'm like, let me ask you guys a question. Has Jesus ever encouraged you? Do you have any encouragement from being with Jesus, from knowing Jesus? And of course, all three of my children simultaneously, yes, Daddy. I'm like, no, that's Sunday school answer right there. We're going back. I want to hear it from the heart. What does that mean, Hope? I don't know. Okay, so you see, your answer was just yes, Daddy. It doesn't mean anything. Come on, Hopey, what does it mean? Tell me about what is it that you have had to step into in life that you didn't have the courage to do or didn't know how to do or couldn't do that you can do now because you have met Jesus. And so we started unpacking that. Let me just ask you that question. Do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, from knowing Jesus? Is there anything you can think of in your life right now that you live, that you do, that you understand, that you experience because of Jesus that you wouldn't have if you didn't know Him? And if you know Jesus here tonight and you can say no to that, then you and I ought to talk after this. Because if you know Jesus at all, I can tell you right now there is a boatload of encouragement. In fact, if you were just here the last 2 weeks, you've got enough encouragement through that to run for a long while. So we jump into the next one. I said, guys, do you know what comfort means? Comfort, to comfort somebody. What does that mean, to comfort? Think back for a second with me. When was the last time you felt true comfort from someone? Comfort. My kids nailed it. This one they really nailed. I think this one they get. I think it was Hope maybe or Cullen who said, it's when you're scared and somebody comes and helps you not to be scared anymore. Isn't that beautiful? It's when you're scared and somebody comes and you're not scared anymore. I said to Hope, you know when you lay in your bed at night and you're scared and it's dark and Daddy comes and lays next to you and he lays with you for a while until you fall asleep? That's comfort. Have you experienced any comfort as a result of knowing Jesus? If you're sitting here going, I guess, I'm trying to think about it, let me express to you one of the thoughts I had. You and I were on our way to hell. Jesus came into our lives. Now we're not. Welcome to comfort. I mean, look, just to lay it out real simple, that's before any other comfort you might have experienced from Him. Your entire destiny, your entire future was death, destruction, and judgment. I would say if you weren't scared of that, you should have been. And it is no longer the case because the Bible tells us in Christ there is no condemnation for those because they have been saved. His righteousness has come and changed them. If you know Jesus and you don't think you have comfort, rethink, because you do. And that's without even the incredible experiences where Jesus' peace that transcends understanding has guarded your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have comfort from His love. Fellowship. I said to my kids, what is fellowship? What does that look like? Fellowship. And they kind of fussed around with it a while, and I said, okay, let's talk about fellow. What is a fellow of yours? Well, it's kind of someone you hang out with. It's one of my fellows. It's not so common in the U.S. English version, but it's much more common in British English and in some of the real English out there. It is this idea of, you caught that, didn't you? It's this idea of your fellow is your friend. And suddenly Cullen goes, oh, like fellowship is like friendship, like ship on the end. And I'm like, Cullen, you're brilliant, man. 7 years old and he's already putting it all together right there. Fellowship. Friendship, because fellow's like friend. I love it. And I go, yeah. In essence, that is right. Our fellowship is when we have connected deeply with somebody and we're experiencing them fully. It is, that's why we say, let us fellowship together in the church, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we can experience each other deeply. So that's where fellowship comes from. And it says here, if you have any fellowship from being united with the Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in you. He is a fellow to you, a friend to you. He is the closest thing to God that you've got because He is God in you. And so this says, listen, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit. Let me just, again, step back for a second, just in case you're wondering, do I have any fellowship with the Spirit? If you are a Christ follower, if you know Jesus tonight, then the Bible tells us that the instant that that happened, the Holy Spirit came and resided in you because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He sealed you unto the day of salvation. He is with you, and that is it. It is done, and it is an incredible and beautiful thing that you have fellowship with the Spirit. And then He goes on finally saying, if any tenderness or compassion. And I said to my kids, what is tenderness? And they were like, well, it's kind of being kind. And I said, yes, it is. But think of a piece of chicken. What is a tender piece of chicken? Anybody? It's a soft piece of chicken, right? I mean, how do you get a piece of chicken tender? You bang on it a lot until it's soft. And then you go, ooh, that's a tender piece of chicken. The idea of tender is the idea of soft. You know, I said to my 7-year-old son, you know when Cole, my 2-year-old, catches lizards? Because he catches lizards constantly right now. And I feel so terrible for the lizards because he has no concept of tender. And so he grabs that thing. It's like, Dad, I got a lizard. It's not moving anymore. I don't know why. And I'm like, Cole, you got to hold the lizard softly with your hands, buddy. You can't grab it. If he holds it with two hands, it's like this. I'm like, no, like this. But then it will get away. And I'm like, it won't get away now because it's dead. I mean, he has no idea what tender is. But tender is to be soft, to be gentle. There's the word, gentle. And compassionate. Compassionate is a much bigger word than even love. When your love is turned into action, it turns into compassion. It is when you are passionate about something and you go out and you act on it. Compassion is what we do, what we have for the world. So I looked at my children and I said, before we even go on in this passage, let me just ask you, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? So let me ask you, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? If you say, yes, I do, well then let's continue. Do you have any comfort from His love? Do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? Yes. Do you have any tenderness in you? Well, yes, I hope so. You know Jesus. Do you have any compassion? Yes. Okay. So let's just be clear. We've answered the question with yes. Yes, 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 and yes. I looked at my children and I said, are we clear on this? It's a yes across the board. They were like, yes, Dad. I said, okay. Now you can't go back on your word now, because now we're going to find out what this all means. So let's just read it again for the sake of bringing it into unity. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, yes, I do. If any comfort from His love, oh, yes, I do. If any fellowship with the Spirit, yes, I'm there. If any tenderness and compassion, oh, yes, I feel it. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. This is a beautiful little passage here because I looked at my children and I said, listen to this now. This is where you get to make somebody else's joy complete. My children said, well, whose joy am I making complete? And I said, well, technically speaking, it's Paul writing this. So Paul's saying to the church, would you make my joy complete by being like-minded? But Paul is writing on behalf of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, if you have any of this from me, then make my joy complete. And I said to my kids, if you want God to experience the joy that he is asking for from you, if your desire is to bring him joy, here is one of those moments in time where God says, if this is all true of you, then make my joy complete in this. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, this is something we've heard a million times before, but hear me on this for a second. If you start unpacking that, if you have the same love as somebody next to you, you have the same love as they do. You see the things the way they do when it comes to love. And you are one in spirit and purpose. And you are like-minded. I said to my kids, what is like-minded? And they're like, I don't know. And my son got it right again. I said, minded is like thinking. And what is like? And he goes, like is like when you like something else. And I'm like, yes, put them together. He goes, that means I think the same as somebody else. And I'm like, oh, my seven-year-old boy, brilliant as can be. Like-minded. Well, listen to this. If you are like-minded with the same love and you are the same in spirit and purpose, tell me what dissension can exist. Think about it for a second. What would you fight about exactly? What would you argue about? What would you be bitter toward? Where would you be angry? Where would you hate? Where would you want to destroy? Where would you want to undermine? Where would you want to gossip? I mean, think this through with me for a second. Where on earth would sin be able to exist in that world? If there's someone next to you and you are this way with them, what does that mean? Well, it means that you travel together into the same purpose and the same love, being like-minded. I mean, that's the dream of every human being, that everybody else is exactly like me. And though that's a selfish and incredibly bad dream to have, if we're called into like-mindedness and we find ourselves there, it's an incredible place to be. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us what this looks like. He says, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. This was a big one for us. Sitting with my children on the couch, I said to them, what does it mean here where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition? So we unpack that. What is selfish? It is what who wants? You. That's right. Anything you want for yourself is by definition selfish. Doesn't even necessarily make it bad. It just means it is about self. I want this, and that is what I want for myself. And ambition is what you want, right? The ambition that any human being has is the dreams that they have for themselves or for anything. My ambitions are, by definition, the things I want. Okay? So, if my ambitions are to be like Christ, then that is what I want, isn't it? So, is that a bad ambition to have? No. So, there are good ambitions and bad ambitions, but he says, do nothing out of selfish ambitions, which are the ambitions that are for self. You with me? So I looked at my children and I said, do you hear what God is saying here? If you have all of these things God said you have because of him in your life, then your response to that ought to be that you are like-minded, having the same love and spirit and purpose, and that you do nothing out of the ambition of self, out of what you want. But instead, you consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Extraordinary, isn't it? So listen to this now. God comes to us and he says to us, I want you to think this through for a second. I want you to think about what I've given you, what you've received from me. And if you've received these things, here's what I want from you. This is the response I'm looking for. That you would step back and you would stop, first of all, being single-minded, but instead you would be like-minded. And now you would move from single-mindedness to having the same love and the same unity. And then you would walk out of that and you would step away from selfish ambition and vain conceit, and you would step into doing what others need ahead of what you need. Isn't that an extraordinary unpacking of what God wants us to respond like? I looked at my children and I said to them, "What does this mean, kids?" And they were looking at me, kind of thinking it through, and I said, "Listen, how often do you fight for what you want? How often do you fight for what you want?" And they were all like, "Quite often." I said, "Did you fight for what you wanted today?" Hope was the only one that said no. She did it the most. I said, "Hope, we'll talk about what it means to fight for what you want, because clearly you don't understand what that means." The other kids were like, Hadley was like, "Yep, done that, been there all day." I said, "Okay, so if you have all these things from Jesus, does he want you to fight for what you want?" "No." "What does he want you to fight for?" "He wants you to fight for what somebody else wants." So I said to them, "What if we stopped fighting for what we want and started serving so that someone else can get what they want?" I was speaking in the context of my home. What if in this house, you children started serving for the sake of what one of your brothers or sisters wanted instead of fighting for what you want? And they were just sitting there kind of thinking it through, going, "I wonder what that would look like." I was thinking it through, getting really excited. I knew it was never going to happen, but I was like, "Wow, what if it did? What if for one day in my house, my children were all like, I'm going to serve for the sake of what my brothers and sisters want. I will not fight for what I want." It took about 7 minutes, and we were already derailing. And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, we'll do this again next week." But we're sitting in this room tonight, and you know what's crazy? We're adults. We know these concepts. I'd like to ask you a question. When last did you fight for what you wanted? With your spouse? With a friend? With a child? When last did you fight for what you wanted in a workplace? Listen, we can justify it 18 different ways from 14 different angles, but it still comes down to this. If you have any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship, any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, especially here. When last were you in church with your brothers and sisters in Christ, feeling the frustrations and the angers and the bitternesses toward each other because you weren't getting what you wanted and somebody else was? I want you to turn with me, we're not quite done yet, to the book of 1 John. I love this book. It's like reading someone with a split personality. It's beautiful. I think John was like writing this and just going, "Okay, how do I put two concepts that seem so diabolically opposed together?" Because in the book of 1 John, as he writes this letter, he writes like this basically. "I want you to know that you're saved by the love of Jesus. So if you don't love your brother and you don't obey his commands, you are not saved. But you're not saved because you obey his commands and love your brother. You're saved because of Jesus. But if you're not doing these things, then you're not saved by Jesus. But it is by Jesus that you're saved and not because of what you do. But if you don't do them, then you're definitely not saved." I'm like, "John, make up your mind." That's how I feel when I read this book. But I know exactly what John was trying to do. Listen to this. On page 844, 1 John 844, we're going to go to chapter 2. And I love that he does this. Look what he says. He lays out first this idea of Jesus coming into the world and rescuing us and redeeming us. And then he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." I love that. See what God is doing here? Same thing he did in Philippians. He's saying, look, once you've realized who Jesus is and you are in him and he is alive in you, once you have encouragement and comfort and fellowship with him, then the only natural response should be, in your heart at least, "I want to live for him now. I want to act out for him. Look what John goes on to say. Dear friends, verse 7, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. You see what I'm talking about? It's like, John, really? Just make up your mind, man. I don't know where you're going with this. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now watch this, he says. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Jump down to verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world and loves the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here we're back again. If you are in Christ, then do the will of God. Then obey his commands. Then love your brother. Then hate the things of the world, the sinful cravings of mankind. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There's the response. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. See how John's sort of all over the place? But I love it, because what John is doing here is exactly what we need to be doing in our lives. Not to be okay with the fact that just because we get to applaud God every day now and search for him in others and see him in everything, that we can stop there and go, ooh, I can live however I want and do that. That's fantastic. And just because the gospel is alive in us and working in us, it doesn't allow us to live any way we want. As a matter of fact, it has the opposite effect on us. You put those two things together, that there is a God who loves you and you are to applaud him, and the gospel is at work in you today, changing and shaping you to be more like Christ so that the freedom of Christ reigns in you. You put those together, and the only natural response for us should be, I will love my brothers and I will obey his commands. That's it. So we look at this and we go, hold on a second. If we leave this place, and I just want to be absolutely upfront with you tonight. If we leave this place and we do not love our brothers, then God says we ought to do some pretty serious examining, because something's missing in our understanding. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you ought to examine your understanding of what God has already done in you. Because if you have encouragement from him, if you have comfort from him, if you have fellowship with him, if you have tenderness and compassion, then consider others better than yourself and do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. But instead, meet the needs of others. You should be spending yourself for others. Listen to this. It's right there, still in John, 1 John chapter 4. It says this, dear friends, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that beautiful? Remember I told you 2 weeks ago that one of the most extraordinary things I'm discovering in life is that God is writing his story through you, and as I observe him in you and see him working in you and see him doing his wonder in you, I get to experience him through you and applaud him for what he's doing in you. You see, he says here that our love is discovered and his love is made complete when we love each other. No one has seen God, so you can't go out and love him tangibly. But instead, he says, let us love one another. Let us love one another. In chapter 5, it says this, everyone who believes that Jesus, verse 1, is the Christ, Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So because we have Jesus, we can and should love one another. That is the culmination of the call on our lives. Once you love God, you love one another. The two are not separate. They are one and the same. Because if you say you love God, but you have no love for your brother, you are a liar. That's what John says. Turn with me one last place in closing tonight. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. One of my ultimate favorite passages at this stage in my life, page 810, Galatians chapter 5. You've heard this before, and I just want to leave you with this thought as we think about the response that we leave from. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And then Paul goes on to describe what that looks like. And then he says here in verse 13, closing this particular part over, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I think it is an extraordinary thing that Paul wrote in that sentence, that the entire law is summed up in this command. Because I'm thinking, well, what about love God, right? But Paul is writing to people that he assumes got that part. He said, look, if you've been set free by Christ, you now know the love of God. So let me sum up the entire law for you at this point. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you have enjoyed the last 2 weeks, if you've listened into them, and you've sat and gone, wow, I want to applaud God when I see him in the world around me. If last week you walked away going, wow, I want to fall more deeply in love with the work of the gospel in me, with Jesus in me. I want him to be enough for me. Then fantastic, great. I want you to experience that and feel that and walk out of here going, I want to live that way. But don't ever forget that those two things are the incredible vertical relationship that we get to have with God. And if it does not translate into the horizontal, and it does not allow us to love one another deeply, then we have missed the entire point. Because the point is, God said, if you love me, then you will love one another. And that is what I want you to do. I looked at my kids on that couch and I said this to them. Let's stop fighting for what we want. And let's start serving for the sake of what somebody else needs. Every one of you in this room, including myself, have things in our lives that we have just sort of settled on. I didn't get what I wanted, or I don't have what I wanted, or my expectations weren't met, or whatever it is. And so we now linger in that place, and it's about us. May I challenge you? Go out to those people and serve the pants off those people. Serve them until they have what they need. Don't fight for what you need, because you have encouragement from Christ. You have comfort from His love. You have fellowship from the Spirit. You have tenderness and compassion. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but everything in the freedom of loving your brothers in Christ.